This is Pastor Ron Franklin at Covenant Community Church, and you're listening to Covenant Living Today. Hi, and welcome to today's edition of Covenant Living Today. Today on our broadcast, we're teaching about how to have mountain-moving faith. We're in a series of messages on living by faith. The Word of God says that we as believers are to live by faith. That means that faith is our lifestyle. It's not something that we do every once in a while. It's supposed to be every day, every moment, morning, evening, even when we go to bed. It's to be by faith. And what we've discovered so far is that faith is the foundation of the Christian life. Everything that happens in our lives as believers happens by faith. How many of you have some need in your life today that you need to have dealt with? Amen? Well, you know how that's going to happen. It's going to happen, if it's going to happen, by faith. That's what the Lord said. In fact, you know what Jesus said? He said there's a level of faith that can actually move mountains. Anybody have any mountains that need moving today? Amen? There is a level of faith that Jesus said we can walk in that is mountain-moving faith. Go over to Hebrews chapter 11. I just want to read you a few verses from Hebrews 11, starting with verse 29. Look at what happened when people in the Old Testament, not even in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, began to walk in mountain-moving faith. Hebrews 11, starting with verse 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. All of that by faith. By faith. If you've got some battles to be fought in your life today, you need to know how to begin moving in mountain-moving faith. You need to see God move in your behalf in a supernatural way. And that's what we want to begin talking about today. Let's go look at the passage that we read from this morning, Mark chapter 11, starting with verse 12. This is the passage where Jesus deals with mountain-moving faith and what it's going to take for us to walk in that faith. Now, in verses 12 through 14, we see a little incident that's really kind of strange if you stop and think about it. Starting with verse 12 of Mark 11. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. Now, I said that's a little bit strange. Think about it for a moment. Here is Jesus walking down the road. He's hungry. He sees a fig tree full with great green colored leaves. And he says, I'm going to go see if there's some figs on that tree. I'm hungry. And so he goes over and he looks and there's no figs. And so what does Jesus do? You might get the impression when you read this that what he did was, there's no figs on this tree. You tree, I'm cursing you. You dry up and die. Now, that's not what was happening. That's not what was happening. This is what theologians called an enacted parable. An enacted parable. In other words, when a parable is spoken, it's spoken so that you will hear the parable. It will bring a picture to your mind of the truth that God wants to get across to you. And hearing the parable, you will be able to identify with that truth. Now, an enacted parable is one that instead of being spoken, is acted out. So Jesus is acting out something here in order to demonstrate some truths that we need to understand. Well, what's the first thing that he was concerned about when he cursed that fig tree? God says that as believers, we are to bear what? Fruit for him. Amen. What Jesus was demonstrating is what God thinks about fruitlessness. That tree had leaves. In other words, we might say today in the vernacular, it was perpetrating. No, it was letting on, I'm a tree with figs, because that's what it meant when it had leaves. And Jesus said, no. You had no fruit. You were not fruitful. And therefore, you were performing no function in life. And you might as well leave it. Now, that's pretty heavy, isn't it? But that's what God thinks about fruitlessness. But that's not our subject today. I want you to see the other thing that Jesus was doing when he cursed that tree. When the disciples came back with him the next day and they saw that tree, look at what happened. Look at verse 20. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. And here was the point that Jesus wanted to make right here, verse 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Do you see what the Lord was doing? He made this an opportunity to teach his disciples a lesson on faith. A lesson on faith. Do you know what he was telling them? He was saying, look at what I did with that tree. If you have the right kind of faith, you can do exactly the same thing. You could do exactly the same thing. Now, how many of us have fig trees in our backyards that we want to get rid of? No, that's not what he's dealing with. What's he dealing with? He's dealing with that there are some things in our lives that need to be removed. Amen? There are some mountains in our lives that need to be taken away. Any mountain climbers here? Anybody do that? I remember when I was in Colorado. Colorado is mountain country, as you know. And so everybody out there loved to climb. Well, when they couldn't get out to the mountains, you know what they would do? If I would go over to the University of Colorado, you'd have the students there literally climbing the walls. They'd get on the outside of the building and climb up the walls. It was just one of the things they did there. So now, how many of you like to climb mountains? Not too many mountain climbers here. See, Jesus didn't tell us to climb mountains. What did he say? Mountains need to be removed. Mountains need to be removed. So we need to understand how to walk in the kind of faith that can see mountains removed in our lives. Understand this. Everybody, at some time in your life, you're going to have a mountain. What is a mountain? A mountain, first of all, is big. It's something that is so big in your life that it kind of takes over everything else. When I lived in Colorado, the place where I lived in Boulder, I could just walk out on my front porch, look up into the Rocky Mountains, see those beautiful mountains up there, and there was actually a glacier that I could see from my porch that had snow on it year round. And it was just beautiful. I loved it out there. And some of you know I prayed to the Lord to take us back out there, and that was a prayer that was not answered, not yet. Hallelujah. He said, Harrisburg needs you. Well, I guess praise the Lord. But the Rockies are huge mountains. Huge mountains. When you're out in Colorado, you can't miss them. They dominate the landscape. See, that's what a mountain is when it's in your life. It dominates your landscape. It's something that you can't get around, and on your own, you cannot get over. Any of you ever gone out to Colorado? How many of you have done that? Gone up Pikes Peak? Who's gone up Pikes Peak? Nobody's gone up Pikes Peak. All right. Let me tell you about Pikes Peak. Pikes Peak, down toward Colorado Springs, is more than 14,000 feet above sea level. Now, you know what the interesting thing about Pikes Peak is? You start up, and there's a long, winding road. When Priscilla and I were out there, we were going to go up Pikes Peak. But here's the deal about Pikes Peak. You start going up that road, and eventually you come to the point where you start going, because the air is getting thinner. And I probably shouldn't tell you this because I want to maintain my macho image. But we got about halfway up Pikes Peak and to a little place where there was a lake. And I said to Priscilla, you know, hon, I've been to the top of Pikes Peak already. Why don't we just stop here and look at this lake? Because if you're not acclimated to it, when you get up to that altitude, you will have trouble even breathing. Now, the point is simply this. There are some mountains in our lives that are so high that we can't get over them because we couldn't even climb it. And if we did climb it, we couldn't even breathe up there. And so something's got to be done about those situations in our lives. Jesus said the mountains can be removed. Go over to Mark chapter 9. Look at this, starting with verse 28. Here's the thing that we need to understand about mountains. They are huge. They are giants. They dominate our lives. They dominate the landscape. And always they seem impossible. They are not ordinary circumstances, ordinary events. They are the thing that you look at in your life and you say, I don't know how I'm going to handle this. Mark chapter 9, verse 28. Look at this. Jesus' disciples had been trying to deal with a boy who was possessed by a dumb spirit. He couldn't speak, but it threw him around and threw him in the fire and so forth. And they tried to cast it out, and they couldn't do it. Verse 28, and when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Now, what I wanted you to see from that is this. There are different levels of situations that we will have to deal with in our lives. Some of them, on a relative basis, are easy. But a lot of them, or at least some that we all are going to have to deal with, are going to be the kind that only come out by prayer and fasting. They're not the everyday problem. And if you only have everyday faith, you'll never make it through. You'll never make it through. So today, let's deal with what it takes to have the kind of faith that can move the mountains in your life. Peanuts is one of my favorite cartoons. Charlie Brown and Lucy and all the rest of that gang. And I like Charlie Brown, you know. Poor Charlie Brown. Nothing ever goes right for him. Charlie Brown's problem is he's wishy-washy. Wishy-washy, you know. Can't make up his mind, can't keep a straight course. That's his problem. Now, some of us have Charlie Brown faith. Our faith is wishy-washy. You know, as long as the problem is not too great, we can hold on to our faith in the Lord. As long as the situation doesn't look too bad, we're okay, and we'll tell everybody, you know, God is in control. I know that he can make a way. But let us get to a mountain. Go to the doctor and let them tell you you've got an incurable disease. Where is God? You come home from work one day and your furniture is gone out of the house and your spouse is nowhere to be found. Where is God? You get a call on the telephone and they say, we've got your son or your daughter down here at the precinct station. We caught them selling drugs. Where is God? You see, a lot of us have got Charlie Brown faith. It's okay as long as it's the little stuff. But when the big one hits, we're not really sure where God is. Not sure where God is. And every one of us, at some time in our lives, we're going to have to deal with a mountain. That wishy-washy Charlie Brown faith won't handle. And so Jesus said, look, there's a level of faith that's way beyond that. There's a level of faith that can not only handle the little stuff in life, it can handle those mountains when they come. You don't have to be wondering, what am I going to do when the big one hits? You can already be prepared because you know that God can move mountains by faith. Look at what Jesus said. What is that kind of faith that can move mountains? Mark 11, verse 23. Look at it. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Now, this is a deep passage right here. This is deep. And actually, we're going to spend a couple of weeks looking at this passage. But today, I want us to look at what he says here when he says, if he does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, the result will be he will have what he says. So two elements that we want to deal with today, believing and doubting. Two opposite ends of the scale. Now we talked about believing last time, before Thanksgiving. Believing is the foundation of faith, amen? That's the first step, you got to believe. And not only do you have to believe, you got to believe the right things. It won't do just to believe any old thing. I believe the moon is made of green cheese and I want some cheese today, so I'm going to reach up and grab me a chunk. Now, if I believe that, what does that say about me? Does that mean I'll get my chunk of cheese? No, it means that the men in white coats are going to come get me. You see, if I'm going to believe, it's not just believing, but it's believing the truth. Amen? So that's the first thing that we found out, that you've got to believe, but you've got to believe the truth. The second thing we found is this, that believing is a choice that I make. We looked at Thomas last time, and Thomas decided on what basis he was going to believe about Jesus. He said, I wasn't here when you claim that Jesus came into this room after he was crucified. I wasn't here. And I'll tell you what it takes for me to believe that he came. I'm going to have to put my hand into the holes in his hands and verify them. And then just to be sure, I'm going to have to put my hand in that hole that's in his side and make sure that it's really him. And if I see that, if I feel that, then and only then will I believe. Now, what was Thomas doing? He was saying, here are the criteria that I have decided to establish for believing that Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. He made that decision as to what he was going to believe and what he was not going to believe. It was not something that was thrust on him. It was a decision that he made. So two things about believing. It has to be on the basis of the truth. And then it's something that we have to make a decision about. Am I truly going to believe or am I not going to believe? But then opposed to believing, Jesus said, there's another element that we need to take care of, and it's the element of doubt. Because understand this, if you have belief on the scale and doubt on the scale, wherever belief goes, that leaves room for doubt. And wherever doubt goes, that leaves room for belief. In other words, the more belief I have, the less doubt. The more doubt I have, the less belief. They are opposites. You can't have both at the same time. Amen? And so Jesus said, these are the two things you've got to do. You've got to believe, and you've also got to not doubt. You know what doubting is like? Doubting is like something that's corrosive to your faith. It corrodes your faith. I saw on TV a special about bridges in New York City. They have many bridges that were built over the past century. And these bridges are, you know, made of metal and everything. And in their day, they were great structures. And you look at them and they still look great. But what they discovered had happened is that acid rain, air pollution, all of that stuff had caused water to get down into the structure of those bridges. And they had begun eating away at the structural support of the bridges. And to look at it, you wouldn't even know it. But those bridges were no longer safe. And it took millions and millions of dollars to reconstruct them. Well, some of us, our faith is like that. You know, if you look at it, if you just listen to the way we talk, it sounds fine. But doubt is like acid rain. Somewhere down at the foundation of our faith, doubt has still been operating, and it has been corroding and eating away the foundations of our faith. And you know, the bridge would be fine as long as it only had a little light traffic on it. But I saw on TV again, one of these big Caterpillar trucks, they had tires that were 13 feet tall. The tire was 13 feet tall. Now you put one of those guys on that bridge, what's going to happen? Boom, down it comes. And in the same way, our faith that has been subjected to the corrosion of doubt is okay as long as you only got motorcycles going across the bridge. But you get a big semi up there. You get a mountain in your life. And you find out that faith has been corroded and eaten away by doubt. Doubt will block your faith and will cause you to cast away your confidence in God so that you will not receive what he has promised. And Jesus said, you've got to deal with doubt. Got to deal with doubt. Think about it for a moment. You're in a dead-end career. Oh, and please, nobody raise your hand. I'll talk to you privately. You're in a dead-end career. And you want to change. And somebody comes to you and says, here's a great opportunity to get into just the field you've always wanted to be in. But here's what you have to do. Now, I know you're married and you've got 5 kids. But in order to make this career change, what you're going to need to do is to quit your job, go to school for a year at a cost of $5,000. And then when you get out of school, I guarantee you, you will be able to find a job within a month. How many of you are ready to sign up right now? Now, what's the deal here? You want to do it. This is the field you've always dreamed of being able to get into. But then you turn around and you look at your wife, and you look at little Joey and little Susie, and you look at little Tommy, and they've all got their mouths open. And when is breakfast, Daddy? When is breakfast? And you realize that if this doesn't work out, you're going to lose the house and you're going to lose the car. And your wife hasn't been looking at you too nicely lately either. And so what's the issue now? You have this opportunity in front of you, but you've got to make a decision. How sure am I that this thing is going to work out? If you trust the person who told you, if you trust them 100%, realizing it's not their neck on the line, it's your neck that's on the line. If you trust them that they know what they're talking about so that you can put 100% confidence in what they say, you'll go for it. But if you've got some doubt, And here's the way it'll work many times. You've got a little bit of doubt. I think I can do this. I think I can do it. But you know, I just got about 2% little doubt. Honey, what do you think? Oh, no way. You think you're going to put us in danger like that? No, 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 no. Your 2% just became 75%. And then you talk to your brother. Oh, you know, I heard that that field is going out. You know, they're going to be laying off in 2 or 3 years. And now your doubt is up to about 90%. See, there's a process that's going on that says your faith is being eaten away and corroded by doubt. And what's the effect? You'll end up staying where you are for the next 15 years, wondering about the opportunity that you missed. You see, that's what doubt will do in your life. And Jesus said, if you're going to have mountain-moving faith, you're going to have to learn to deal with this thing of doubt. Well, how do you deal with doubt? Because let me tell you something, doubt will attack you. It's natural. Because you know how we're made? We like to believe what we can see. Isn't that right? We talked about this last time. Seeing is believing. That's the saying. And so if we can see it, then we think we got it. But faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When you get to the level of mountain-moving faith, you will always be dealing with what you can't see. You will have to do it before you see it. And so we're going to have to learn to deal with the doubt that naturally comes because we can't see it before we get it. How do you deal with doubt? I want to give you 3 words for dealing with doubt. And you might want to write these down. 3 things that we must know about God in order to overcome doubt so that we can have the faith that moves mountains. Number one is purpose. Purpose. The second one is power. And the third one is permission. Purpose, power, and permission. Let's break those down. The first thing that you need to know about God is what is his purpose? In other words, is it according to his will? Go over to 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of him. So you see, the first thing that we need to know is this according to God's purpose? Is it according to God's will? Understand this. Faith cannot begin until I know the will of God.
This is Pastor Franklin. Thanks for listening to Covenant Living Today. This broadcast is an outreach of Covenant Community Church. We're a young congregation where the focus is on teaching the Word of God with clarity and integrity so that our members not only understand the Word, but know how to put it to work in their lives on a day-by-day basis. And because we're young, we have some great opportunities to serve. Perhaps you're looking for a church where you can both learn the Word and serve the Lord. If so, why not come and visit with us? Our worship services start at 10:30 every Sunday morning. Plus, we have Bible study every Wednesday evening from 7 to 8:30 p.m. Covenant Community Church is located at 1745 Dairy Street in Harrisburg. And if you'll come to the corner of 18th and Dairy or 18th and Berry Hill, you can't miss our building. For more information or directions, or for a CD of today's message, please give us a call at area code 717-232-5299. That's 232-5299. Or visit our website at covcomchurch.org. That's C-O-V-C-O-M-M church.org. This is Pastor Ron Franklin, inviting you to be listening for our next broadcast of Covenant Living Today.